We're close now to the end of the Easter season. Ascension is on Thursday, and there's one more Sunday, and then it's Pentecost. And as in Lent, we spend the season with Jesus. Through the Gospel, Jesus is teaching us the fullness of the significance of the resurrection. Pause there briefly. Through the Gospel, as it is announced in the body, as we stand here, as we hear the words of Jesus, Jesus is addressing us, Jesus is teaching us of the fullness of the significance of his resurrection. This is what Jesus does with the disciples between his resurrection and his ascension. Now, as we're all aware, John's Gospel is not like the other Gospels in some very significant respects. We might ask why. Well, the underlying difference is simply this. It's the one gospel of the four which reveals Jesus in and throughout in the light of the resurrection. This is the gospel for those who have heard the good news and know of the resurrection of Jesus. And it's as it were, the light of eternity floods it. Life and eternal light flood it. And it's in this light that we hear the gospel, we respond to the gospel, and we are called, as Jesus speaks to us, from death to life by the one who is risen. Well, as we've considered these past few weeks, the resurrection is, I've used the word eucatastrophe, which means a good catastrophe. That's good, fullness of good, good in its very truth. That's to do with God, who is good. And it's catastrophic in that it reveals the everyday in an utterly new light. In the light of the resurrection, we see the world as we have never seen it before. All our comfortable assumptions about the way things are blown apart by this gale of new life. And so, having been awakened to this eternal life, we are called to stand up, to walk, to grow up into the great life which resonates with the resurrection of Jesus. Our lives are, if you like great sounding boards, and as the resurrection hits them, we're pitched at exactly the right pitch that we resonate at the same frequency, as it were, to use a scientific metaphor. That's the purpose. Our lives are meant to resonate with the resurrection. The man by the pool is seemingly faced with a choice. He's lived 38 years in this manner. It's quite a long time, actually. I was just looking at the... How many years? Oh, no, it's, here we are. Alma Chapman. Died at 48, no. For over 30 years, a faithful member of the guild. There you are. It's interesting, isn't it? 38 years wasn't a long time to be doing the same thing once upon a time. But anyway, there he'd been for 38 years. For him, we might say this was very much the way things are. It's a life he's accustomed to. Imagine, try and imagine that for 38 years. So Jesus' question to him may possibly be understood in terms of, well, do you really want your life so changed? But I think that's not what Jesus is saying. Rather, he's asking him just a simply direct question. Do you want to be made well? And I think the man's response suggests that. Sir, I've got no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me. It's known that when the water stirs, the first person who gets to the pool is healed. Or he might be saying, well, of course I want to be well. Why do you think I've been here these past 38 years? He's desperate to be made well. If he just wants to lay by the path and have people say, well, God bless you, and here's some money for some food, he could have done what the guy in the Acts reading did. He could have gone and lain by the temple where all the pious people went past who were supposed to give alms to the poor. Why is he there? Because it's known as the place of healing, and for 38 years he hasn't managed to reach the water when it's stirred up. Jesus, notice, doesn't say, well, I'll tell you what, I'll sit here and wait till it is. and then I'll help you get down into the water. That's not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is not to help us, it's to give us his life. A little background, I suppose, wouldn't go amiss at this point. This pool, we're not quite sure about it, but there's one possible, I find quite intriguing theory, is that the language that John uses suggests that perhaps it was associated with a Greek god's cult, the cult of Asclepius, or at least associated with it in some sense. I'll say why in a minute. Asclepius was the son of Apollo, if you know your Greek pantheon, and he was associated with healing, and his sign was a snake around a stick. Yeah? Now, here's a thought. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, only in John's Gospel, speaks of as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That's interesting. John is writing to an audience that knows its Greek culture. In fact, many of them are Greeks. These kind of things will resonate with them in a way that they don't necessarily with us. But actually there's something else there, because that phrase, "Do you want to become well?" appears nowhere else in the Gospels, but it's like this repetitive phrase to do with the cult of Asclepius. Do you want to be made well in the Greek? It's just two words, two simple words. In the midst of John, of course, we know John's gospel. Well, it's all about the Jews. John is always going on about the Jews. But what we miss is that John is always going on also about the Greeks. Yeah? The Greeks get an incredible look in John's gospel. And I wonder if that's what's going on. Jesus now is going to show in the same way that God's people have lost sight of the truth. So too, the Greeks don't know where the true healing is to be found. So he uses this language to question the paralyzed man. But rather than sitting and waiting for the water to move and then helping him, having ascertained he does want to be made well, he raises him. Imagine his shock. All those years of trying to get down to the water, imagine the agony of it. And now, in an instant, arise, take your mat and walk. And at once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Jesus, in the revelation reading that we heard that evocative phrase, the river of living water that flows from the throne. And on the throne is the Lamb, and is God and the Lamb. The river of life that has flown from him. And Jesus uses this direct imagery in John's Gospel. He says, "Whoever is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, for out of the heart of everyone who believes flows rivers of living water." Life. Life from Jesus, the source of the living water. Living water flows from him. There's no mere muddy pool and you're waiting for a ripple from it. This is a river of life flowing out of the heart of Christ himself. And so Jesus gives this gift of life to the man who is commanded to get up and walk. And he gives it too to his disciples. And so now they become places where the river of life flows from. And so there's Peter and John, and they're on their way to the temple. Peter and John, and we all know the song, Peter and John went to pray, they met a lame man on the way. You must learn some of these songs, because then you learn scripture. He asked for alms, held out his palms, and this is what Peter did say, "Silver and gold have I none, but that which I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." There's a story, isn't there, about one of the popes and St. Thomas Aquinas, and the pope says, "Oh, St. Thomas, look at the splendor of our buildings." And he says, "Sadly, we can no longer say with Peter and John, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" And Aquinas replies, "No, indeed, Father, neither can we say, 'In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk.'" That living water. Do we thirst for the living water? Get up, walk, live. Walk in Greek is the verb that's used for live. I'm not quite sure what it is nowadays. Drive, sit down. We don't do very much walking. I know a lot about walking records and running records. And boy, you want to look back into the 18th and 19th century. These people knew how to use their legs. Peter and John, walk, be made well. Resurrection life is breaking in. And it shapes not only our ideas about the way things are, it actually reshapes the way things are. And we're called to live into a new reality. But the weary way of the world, which is so comfortable in its agony, breaks out immediately. The resurrection life shakes things up, and not everybody wants it. Peter and John are taken before the authorities. Jesus finds himself in a conflict over healing on the Sabbath. And it's in that conflict that we hear these words of Jesus I referred to a couple of weeks ago. Amen, amen, I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Amen, amen, I tell you, the hour is coming and now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Those whose lives have become attuned to his life will live into the great life that is the life of the resurrected one. Truth resounding and resonating throughout all creation. Amen. Amen. And so when Jesus encounters this man briefly afterwards, and he warns him, he says to him, behold, behold, you have been made well. You have been made whole. You have entered into the fullness of life. Pay attention to this. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse may happen to you. You've been born into the great life of the age that is to come, to reveal the life and the power of God. Walk, live a life in accordance with the life to which you have been called, as St. Paul puts it. Live a life in accordance with the life to which you have been called. That's Ephesians chapter 4. Well, what of us? The man had been by the pool for 38 years. Certainly it's easy to think he might have become comfortable with the way things were. But perhaps we think this because we know ourselves how comfortable we can become with the way things are. Perhaps, like the man by the pool, we've lived long with the assumption that the resurrection concerns what happens to us after we die. That's a comfortable thought, isn't it? Yeah? That's nice. I can get on with my life now, which doesn't need any disruption. And afterwards, because I believe the right things, then I'll go to heaven. Comforting. Comfortable with the way things are. We can be too accustomed to us. Like my slippers. I'm very accustomed to my slippers. They were slightly too small, as a result of which they have holes in the end, which my dear wife has patched. There's devotion for you. So pray for me this next 4 weeks. We don't live with the expectation that God might step into our moment-by-moment existence and radically change things, calling us to a life we've never perceived. Are we like the man at the pool who is looking for this life? Or are we like the man at the beautiful gate who just lives by the same old story and puts out this hand for a hand up, expecting nothing more than a hand out, even from God? Jesus asks the man by the pool, do you want to be made well? But as I said, Jesus addresses us. In the gospel, all of the words of Jesus are the words that he is speaking to us. Are we up for what this means, this new life? What do we seek from Jesus now? This resurrection of Jesus is nothing less than a call to new life. All who are thirsty, come to me and drink. All who are thirsty, all who are thirsty. Do we thirst for this life? This great life, to live, as it were, in accordance with the stature of being children of God. We've considered something of the dimensions of this call these past few weeks. You might remember the scary photographs of Alex Honnold, the climber, as he free-climbed El Capitan. Yeah? 200, 600 metres above the earth, with nothing holding him there except the grip on a pair of rubber shoes and the end of his fingertips. And yet he had come to know that cliff intimately, and it was, as if you like, his place to be. It was almost as if, reading the accounts of it, it was almost as if he couldn't do anything else but do that. and he'd grown into it, and he'd become accustomed to that. And that, I think, is the scale, or perhaps even vaster still, to become intimately equated with the contours and the shape of this great eternal life. As Jesus puts it, to know God and to know his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. That is the life. A life commensurate with the stature of being children of God. This period, as we're about to enter, between the Feast of the Ascension on Thursday and Pentecost a week on Sunday, is a time traditionally given over to prayer. In part, it is prayer for the unity of the church, and Lord, how we need that prayer. And more recently, the Archbishop of Canterbury has called on Anglicans throughout the whole communion to pray that more people will become Christian and come into this life of Christ. And surely how much we need to hear that as well. Yet, without that foundation work of prayer, that we are full of the Spirit of God, that as children of God we pray, then none of those other prayers come to fruition. It is the very life of God in us. God, as it were, speaks with himself through his children. And we hear and we respond. The Spirit prays within us. And then God acts. How much do we need this fullness of life which Christ has made available to us? I wonder. Come Pentecost. Are we suitable vessels for the life of Jesus to inhabit? Are we thirsty for that life? And by his grace, his life and light might illuminate our lives and shed light into the darkness places of the world in which we live. Perhaps in these coming days, considering that which we truly desire, we may perhaps give ourselves to this prayer. Lord, I desire to be well. Amen.